You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, we've been discussing Paul's letter to the baptized in Rome about the new identity that they have in Christ. Do they have the gift of baptism, a gift from God, in which God is doing a new thing in them? Now, baptism is the sacrament of the burial with Jesus. And this is why Paul will say to those in Rome, asking this rhetorical question, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also might walk in newness of life." As a sacrament, we are talking about a sacred act of God, what God is doing to us and in us, uniting us to the person and work of Christ. In baptism, we are being buried with Christ, crucified with Christ, raised with Christ. Baptism is not something that we do for God. It's not law, but rather gospel. This is what God is doing for us to give us the gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, and salvation. Baptismal language is grace language, God's work in our hearts and in our lives, in our bodies, renewing us, restoring us, all because of the mystery of the incarnation. As a sacrament of adoption, God is bringing us into his family to be full participants, to be co-heirs with Christ of eternal life. Now, going back to Paul's question, should we continue in sin? By no means. Baptism is the sacrament of death, burial, and resurrection. This is not a symbolic act of nothingness. I mean, think about this, all right? If you wanted a symbolic act where we pretend like we die, are buried, and rise again, we would tell somebody, lay down on the ground, play dead, we'll pile some dirt on you, and then you're buried, and then you'll stand back up again in a symbolic gesture and motion, going down and then coming up again as if you were actually dead, buried, and resurrected. Now, if you wanted a symbolic act of nothingness to play pretend, you would use dirt, not water. But God uses water to bring forth life. God uses water at the beginning of creation, in which the Holy Spirit hovers over the water and God speaks life into existence. And in the baptism of Jesus, where the Holy Spirit descends and hovers over Jesus in the water in the form of the dove, marking him as the beloved one, the anointed, the Christ, the one who is the true Son, the only begotten Son. And then in our baptism, the Holy Spirit is hovering over the water with the Word to bring new creation, to bring new birth and new life. Baptism gives to us this new identity in Christ. Of course, it's true to say that you have been baptized, but it's better to say, I am baptized. It's a new identity. It's the work of God to renew our minds, to restore us into the image of Christ, who is the absolute true image of God. The Holy Spirit is working in us to bring new thinking, new speaking, new actions, newness of life, these new impulses of the Holy Spirit. Thus, Paul will say, we were buried therefore with Christ by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, the understanding of walking is the state of being. We are walking with God. As we are walking, we are talking, we are moving, we are learning, we are hearing. God speaks to us in His Word. The Holy Spirit works in us by the power of the gospel, continuing to give to us these new impulses. And again, I want you to see the connection with Romans chapter 8, where Paul is talking about the work of the person of the Holy Spirit, in which Paul says that the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Because God has done what the law could not do, weakened by the flesh, by sending forth His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now again, this is Romans chapter 8, verses 2 through 4. Notice that Paul is using this baptismal language of walking in newness of life, that we're walking in a new way. This walking is living, new thinking, new speaking, new acting, new life, new living, so that we are walking according to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in us, renewing us. We're not to walk in the old way, according to the sinful flesh, in its passions and desires that are in contrast to the Spirit, but rather, we are beginning to walk in newness of life. And I stress beginning, because it's always baby steps. We are children of God, but we are growing as children of God. Now, this is the baptismal language. Paul will pick this up later on in Romans chapter 13, when again, he talks about walking in connection to our new identity. So we have a new family, a new way of living, and of course, new clothing. And so Paul will say, in chapter 13, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on, be dressed with the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but rather be clothed with Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You see, what Paul is doing here is he's using this baptismal language, that we have a new identity, we have new clothing, we have a new way of living, living a new life, walking in newness of life. Now, the old ways, that's part of the old fallen creation. That's walking in darkness and deception of the devil. And what is that? Well, Paul lists out examples in which the corrupted heart and its thoughts are made manifest in the corrupted actions of the body. And Paul will give the example of the clearest unrestrained passions of the sinful flesh in sexual immorality, using the body for something it was not created to do, like he does way back in chapter 1 of Romans. Well, here in Romans 13, he says immediately, don't walk in darkness, in orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality and sensuality, quarreling and jealousy. That's the old way of doing things. That's in a state of rebellion against God. That is in a state of rejecting God and His Word. That is the way of the old Adam. And in us, the old Adam wants to always take over and to rule and reign in our hearts. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 6, where Paul will talk about this old Adam in the struggle that we have within in our hearts, as we are both simultaneously a sinner and yet at the same time justified by faith, because the righteousness of Christ is declared to be our own, imputed to us, and by faith it becomes our own. And in this mystical union that's promised to us in baptism, we are united with Christ in His death and in His burial. What is ours becomes His. The one who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. So our wickedness is His wickedness as He is put to death on the tree for our sin. But then His righteousness is our righteousness by faith. It belongs to Him, and now it becomes ours as a gift from God. Now notice how Paul will talk about this in Romans chapter 6 at verse 5. Because if we have been united with Christ in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Christ in a resurrection like His. We know that our old Adam was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. All right, now that's verses 5 and 6 in chapter 6. There's a lot to unpack here. Let's begin by once again noting that baptism is a sacrament, that is a sacred act of God's doing. He is uniting us to Christ's death and resurrection. This is that mystical union that we were discussing. Now, in this mystical union, what He has is ours, and what we have is His. He has our death, we have His life. Now, also, Paul talks about the old Adam. That's the old way of walking. That's the old way of thinking and speaking in acting according to the sinful passions and desires of the corrupted heart. Now, that's the old way. Now, Christ died. He was crucified because of this old way, this lost image of God. He comes to restore the image of God in us. And so, the old Adam is crucified in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Now, once again, understand that Christ is more than just an example. He's not merely an example of how we ought to walk. Now, of course, don't get me wrong. He is an example of what the new man is, what the true man is, one who takes the form of a servant and is obedient unto death, death on the cross. But He's not primarily an example or only an example. In fact, He is primarily a gift. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. You see, if Christ was just an example, we would still be in our state of corruption and we would still have death. But He comes to take a body. The Word becomes flesh for this purpose, that the body of sin in us might be brought to nothing. He comes to undo death, to restore fallen humanity in this corrupted image that we have inherited from Adam, the old Adam, the old way of doing things in a fallen creation, in rebellion against the Creator. See, if Jesus were just an example of what it looks like to be a true man, there would be no reason for Him to die for our sin. And there would be no need for Him to be raised for our justification. God would just say, look, this is what it looks like to be a true man, perfectly obedient unto death. Do the same. Go and do likewise. But that would leave us in our corrupted state, and it would leave us with death. Now understand that Christ is the absolute image of God, the true image of God. He comes to restore us in His image and likeness, which we lost after the fall into sin. But He comes to restore our bodies, so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Now in baptism, we see this as the sacrament of the bodily resurrection. The Word becomes flesh, the eternal Logos, to dwell with us, to dwell with sinners, to die for sinners, and to be raised for the justification of sinners. But Christ does not die a symbolic death. He dies a real death in the body. He does not raise symbolically. He is risen in actuality, the bodily resurrection. And thus, in baptism, we are given the sacrament of the bodily resurrection, water in the Word on our bodies. And in our bodies, the Holy Spirit is beginning to do this new thing, so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. We are beginning to think in the new way of the new creation, to speak in the new way, to act in the new way, to walk in newness of life. And Paul says, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Christ comes to free us from sin. Christ does not come to free us so that we can sin. He's freeing us from the slavery of sin. You get the significance here? Sin enslaves. Sin is not merely bad behavior. If it was just bad behavior, then all we would need is a good example. That Jesus would say, this is the proper way to behave, see the pattern, act accordingly. No. Paul says that sin is far worse than just a bad choice of how to live. Sin actually enslaves us. And therefore, in this corrupted state, because of the slavery of sin, we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. We need a Savior to save us from our sins, to free us, to liberate us from the slavery to sin. Sin brings death. Now let's pick up at verse 7. Paul writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now wait a minute. Are you following this? The wages of sin is death. When you die, you're set free from sin. And what does Paul mean? Well, Paul explains. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. All right, let's think for a moment here what Paul is teaching us. That Christ died for the sins of the world. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In His death, He makes satisfaction for all sin of all time. He's put to death. He dies. Yet, He rises again. It is in the resurrection of His body that He has undone death. He's put death to death. He's not going to die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. He has conquered the grave. Now, Paul goes on and he says this at verse 10. Because the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Now you get this? He died once for the sin of all humanity. He rose again for the justification of humanity. He now lives as the one mediator between God and man, the one high priest. Then Paul goes on to explain what this means for the baptized who have been united in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. Paul says at verse 11, "Therefore, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Now again, notice that Paul doesn't say, "Consider yourselves symbolically dead to sin." He doesn't say, "Pretend like you're dead to sin," but rather, "Consider yourselves dead." Dead to sin. At the same time, Paul does not say, "Consider yourself symbolically alive to God," or "Pretend like you're alive to God in Christ Jesus," but rather, "Consider yourselves to be alive to God in Christ Jesus." Then he goes on in verse 12 to make this concluding statement. "Therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." Now understand that in this life, because we still live in a fallen creation, we still are waiting in anticipation of the resurrection of the body, that sin will remain even in the baptized. However, sin should not reign in the baptized in their mortal bodies, in which you become enslaved to sin and it makes you obey its passions as a master over you. Now, this is where Paul is teaching us about the mortification of the flesh. We are learning to die to sin daily. And at the same time, we are learning to live to God daily, death and resurrection. In the words of Martin Luther in his small catechism, this means for us that daily in baptism, our new identity, that the old Adam in us should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die with all sins and evil lust. And again, a new man should daily come forth and arise, who shall live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Now, with these words, what Martin Luther, the Blessed Reformer, is teaching us is that a Christian should understand baptism as a wonderful gift from God. And rather than just thinking we've been baptized in the past tense, rather think that we are baptized, that daily we would live out our new baptismal identity, dying to sin and rising again to newness of life. Again, the Holy Spirit is at work in the lives of the baptized who continue to hear the word of truth, that continue to rejoice in the voice of Jesus, and by the power of God's word, the gospel bringing salvation and life, the Holy Spirit is at work, effecting things in those who hear the word of God. Now, Paul will use this language later on in Romans 12, when he teaches us as those who are in this fallen creation that we are not to be conformed to this world, but rather we are to be transformed. How? By the renewal of our minds, that by testing we may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, how do we know the will of God? God has revealed his will, his eternal will in his law. The law of God is good. Of course, the law of God is summed up in the Ten Commandments, being the eternal will of God. This is how we, as the people of God, ought to walk in newness of life. In fact, the Ten Commandments are summarized in the two commands: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are also summed up in one word, love. That this is the will of God, that we begin to walk in love. Love toward neighbor, love toward God. This is not the love of the world. It's not an erotic love. It's not a friendly love, loving the things that we like. But rather, this is the agape love, this unconditional, sacrificial love. That we are selfless, giving of ourselves to our neighbors instead of being selfish, thinking about our own selfish, sinful passions. As Christ has loved us, we are to love our neighbors. And notice how Christ loves us, that while we were still enemies, he dies for us. This is a sacrificial, self-giving love for the neighbor. Christ dies for those who sin against him. But going back to Romans chapter 6, this new identity, where we are to be, as Luther would say, little Christ, that we are to be the mask of Christ toward our neighbor. And first and primarily, we would understand that we should not let sin therefore reign in our mortal bodies to make us obey its passions. We would still be enslaved to sin and not of service to neighbor. And then Paul goes on at verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but rather present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Now again, because we still live in this body, in this sinful flesh that we have inherited from Adam and Eve, we are not yet living in the resurrection of the body where there is no sin. We still have sin remaining in us. But as the baptized, sin shall not reign over us. So this is where he says, sin will have no dominion over you. So we shouldn't continue in sin. Why? Because we've been baptized. We've been buried with Christ. We should not present our members as instruments of sin. Why? Because we have been baptized and were united into Christ's death. He died to sin. And the death he died once for all. And notice how Paul continues to use this language of death and resurrection. This is the baptismal language. This is the baptismal identity. We are to present ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Not as those who have been symbolically or pretend to be dead to sin, but as those who actually are dead to sin in Christ. We have been buried by baptism into Christ's death. We have died to sin in him. In Christ, sin cannot reign over us. In Christ, death cannot reign over us because Christ has defeated death and Christ has paid the price for sin. All those who believe in him will overcome sin and death in the bodily resurrection.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.